Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 15th chapter of St. Luke, the gospel text which has already been read. You know, we come here on Sunday morning, and you know, we come here on Sunday morning, and we don't just come here to sit for an hour, do we? No, stuff's going on. We don't just sit here for an hour. We go back and forth in the liturgy, talking to God, listening to God. And when we talk to God, we often talk to him using his own words. If you look in the order of service, over to the right of each of the sections, there's a Bible verse. That's where that comes from, that section you're looking at. And you hear things from up here. You hear the words of absolution. You hear the readings of the scripture. You hear the sermon, like you're doing right now, and you say things, prayers that are hymns without music, and hymns that are prayers with music added, both things talking to God. And the absolution, for example, is mostly the same every Sunday, and the liturgy is mostly the same every Sunday, but the readings, the sermon, the prayers, the hymns, they're all different every Sunday. And in fact, things like those change over the years. For example, 50 or 100 years ago, 200 years ago, we were not singing in church about the loud pounding test tubes, but we do now. Those things change. 2 weeks ago, Jesus was at a party at the house of a Pharisee, and the party was also attended by some scribes and some Pharisees, the religious leaders. And then that one guy, the guy who was different from the rest, the guy with a dropsy, you know, an edema, a swelling. And Jesus asked the scribes and Pharisees if it was okay right now to just go ahead and heal the man or not. And they didn't say that he shouldn't, so he did. And he told a story about a wedding reception. And after that, he told them another story. And then the party broke up, and they all went their separate ways. The crowd, the multitude, it says now, was following him around. Following him around. The crowds, the multitudes, are those who are, for various reasons, interested in Jesus. Interested in Jesus. And some of them are probably thinking about becoming Christians. And it's to them that Jesus says, last week, if you're going to do that, you need to count the cost before you do that. And what is the cost? You, he says, you are the cost. Don't care about your stuff. Don't care about your money. I want you. I want all of you. It's not a halfway type of religion. And then he says, going on in that line, salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is neither fit for the land or for the dunghill. Man, throw it away. He who has ears, let him hear. All of you. That's what he wants. All of you. And now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. They were thinking about it. Drawing near to him. They were thinking about it. And then he told them there's a cost involved in becoming a Christian. And now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing nearer to him. They're wanting to get closer to him. In fact, what that means is that the effect of his words about there being a cost to becoming a Christian was to actually draw near, closer than ever to pulling the trigger. And now, oh, looky, looky. They're back. The tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Now, the King James Version calls these tax collectors the publicans, which is actually more accurate. That word publican comes from Latin publicanus. Latin was the language of the Romans, and the Romans were the ones who sent and imposed taxes, and then sent people out to collect those taxes. And a publican was a very specific type of tax collector, often called a tax farmer. A tax farmer because he goes out and harvests the tax. Tax farmer. And you know, as time goes on, taxes never get more simple, but it seems like they always get more complex over time. I used to use TurboTax. Things were much more simple, but it seems like even TurboTax has a hard time with the IRS tax code these days. The Roman government had been along for a long time, and they kept adding taxes, and they hardly ever took one away. And the tax farmer, the publican, was a time-tested and very productive way to collect a lot of money. The way it worked was like this. A province or a part of province like Judea would be put up for bid. The person with the highest bid would get the contract to collect taxes in that designated area. And then the Roman IRS would say, you know, this is the amount that we need from you from this area, wink. And whatever you can get above that is yours to keep. It was a system that invited overtaxing, and it is for good reason that the publicans were among the most disliked people of the day. In fact, soon after Jesus, something did change. They got rid of tax farming, the publicans, the Romans did. Those tax collectors and sinners appear to be on the verge of moving up in the ranks from the status of crowd that being interested in Jesus to disciple. They're thinking about making the move to disciple a Christian. And that was making the scribes and Pharisees uncomfortable. They were grumbling, murmuring. They said, this man receives sinners and eats with them. You know, it's not unusual for those kinds of people to grumble, to murmur about Jesus. Talking to a seminary classmate a couple years ago, and in his congregation there was a flock within the flock, happens sometimes, who didn't like this, that, or the other thing, and of course it was all his fault, but they didn't talk to him about whatever this, that, or the other thing was. But he said that when he started preaching on Sunday morning, and he's a very good preacher, the group would get up, go to the back of the church, and talk about things. They would grumble. They would murmur. And after a few Sundays, he said he broke off the sermon, went to the back of the church, asked the group, what's the deal? And said, maybe you should come back into church now. And that's one way to do it. Jesus took another tack. When they're grumbling about him, he told a series of three parables, sometimes known as the lost, sometimes known as the found parables, which is more positive, the found parables. We did the prodigal son back on Lent 4C back in the spring. Today, we see the lost sheep that is found, the lost coin that is found. All three of them are told, it's important to note, in response to the murmuring, the grumbling of the scribes and the Pharisees. And he tells those three parables for their benefit and also for the benefit of the crowds who were still thinking about it. And those sheep, most of our knowledge about sheep and shepherds comes from church and Sunday school. Not many of us have had actual experience with actual sheep and actual shepherds. You recall I did have that short conversation with that shepherd out in Montana in 84, which began awkwardly, but was actually pretty instructive. I learned a lot about sheep and shepherds. Sheep and shepherds and pastures were to them, in the time of Jesus, much like cows and farmers and fields are to us here and now. They're all over the place. You can't get away from it. And those things are very integral to the world of Grand Mound, Iowa. Can't drive anywhere without seeing a cornfield, can you? If Jesus had done his work around here, he probably would have told a story about a lost cow. But he's not here. He walked the earth in Palestine, which was filled with sheep. So he talks about sheep and shepherds, familiar concepts to them. And we learn about sheep and shepherds and the like about from him. It's not a new concept. Not a new concept. In Ezekiel, must be over there. In Ezekiel, Old Testament, he talks about sheep and shepherds, and he talks about how God is going to go out one day and be a shepherd to his sheep and find his lost sheep. It's not a new concept. And here, Jesus talks about himself as the shepherd of the sheep and has himself going out and looking for that one sheep that's wandered away. You know, we've talked about this before. How do we decide what readings to read from the lectern on Sunday? And the people who do that, it's called the International Lutheran Worship Committee or something like that, lectionary committee, they choose the gospel first. And if you've noticed, we're kind of working through Luke this year first, then the Old Testament and the epistle based on the gospel lesson. That's why we read from Ezekiel 34 this morning. Continuing that shepherd theme, Paul talks to Timothy in the epistle text, who is the shepherd of the sheep in Ephesus. He's their pastor. Do any of you have a job description? Job description? Job description is a list that a person might use for general tasks or functions, responsibilities of a position. Some of you may have a job description. I do. I have a job description. In fact, we're going to be reading through it, my job description, for the next 7 Sundays, beginning with this morning, Paul's letters to Timothy. 3 books. That's how long my job description is. 3 books. But they're short books. We call them the pastoral epistles. They are written by Paul to Timothy twice, who is a pastor in Ephesus, and Titus, who is a pastor who worked on the island of Crete. Timothy works in Ephesus in that day, and Titus in Crete. And Timothy's going to be telling pastors certain things to do and not to do for the next 7 weeks. It looks to me like he's telling the pastor here, telling Timothy, you're kind of heavy on the law, Timothy. Try to get some gospel in there, some good news. And you know, the people in Montana will tell you that if you see a bear, you're not supposed to run into bears. They don't want to be around you. You don't want to be around them. But if you run into a bear, make yourself big. Make yourself big. You look bigger. And the people in Colorado Springs, where the cats actually came into their backyards, will tell you that if you see a mountain lion, make yourself big. Make yourself big. And that group on that short-run reality show Migration on Nat Geo, they crossed the savannah behind the wildebeest. And they noted, not for the first time, that the wildebeest that's away from the herd is the wildebeest that's most likely to become food. And when that group, who had no business being there, saw a big cat, they closed ranks and made themselves big. That's what you do. There's nothing big about one lamb in the wilderness. Nothing big. Away from the protection of the shepherd and the larger flock, one lamb is certain to become a part of the food chain and on the downside. And it's not a question of if, but a matter of time. By itself in the wilderness, one sheep is a dead sheep walking. Dead sheep walking. In fact, it calls that sheep dead. So, of course, the shepherd goes out to look for that one sheep, and he doesn't quit until when? Until he finds it. And when he does, there's another party. And by the way, when I talk about them having parties and Jesus going to parties, it's not so much like a frat party. It's more like a birthday party, like maybe a 60th birthday. Those are good ones. 60 is the new 30. He calls together his friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. Parable. That's the meaning. Parable is an extended metaphor, figure, speech using comparison. Of course, we aren't actually sheep. Not actually. And in case you missed it, here is the point of comparison. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who have no need of repentance. And who doesn't remember that one time back in the 90s when Kate lost her drachma at the park? There may have been a zoo involved in Independence, Kansas. She was in fourth or fifth grade. $20 was a lot of money. And we weren't going to stop looking for it until we found it. And neither does this woman. Losing a drachma isn't going to break the bank. It's about $100 and she still had 9 more. But if I misplace $100, I'm going to go looking for it. For how long? Till I find it. I might even go looking for a $20 bill till you find it. And when she had found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So to review, the tax collectors and the sinners are physically drawing close to Jesus. And the religious leaders, the theologians, are grumbling, murmuring about it. And Jesus tells them these two stories, these two parables, and what he's saying to the religious ones is clear. Publicans and sinners are people too. They're people too. They also need to be saved. And they can't become Christians if they don't hear the word, and the internet has not yet been invented. So I need to teach them the word. I need to preach to them the word so they can be saved, because they're people too. And when they do become Christians, that's a thing to be rejoiced over. That's what he's saying to those religious leaders. And what he's saying to the rest of the hearers, the tax collectors and the sinners and the rest of the crowd, is also clear. You might think that you're searching for me, but it's actually kind of the other way around. You may think you're searching for me, but it is I who am searching for you. One of the hymns we don't sing here is "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." You may be familiar with that hymn. You may hear it in Lutheran church, but we don't sing it because that's the wrong words. That's the wrong thing. We don't decide to follow Jesus. Jesus here makes it clear he is the one out searching for you. We are all dead sheep walking, spiritually speaking. And he, and only he, is the one who can find us, make us alive, born again, born from heaven, regeneration. You are the lost coin. And Mother Church goes out and looks for you until she finds you and brings you into the fold and feeds and nurtures you on the pure word of God. Sometimes when a thing is lost and you go looking for it, you find it right away. Look until you find it and find it right away. Sometimes when a thing is lost, it takes a while for you to find that thing. However long it took God to find you, he has found you, and he has brought you into the flock, and it's a time to rejoice. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.